shouts of joy as they are leaving the sanctuary. It's okay. It's a good thing. Well, may the Lord bless our children as they go off to their classes. I'd like to invite you just to bow with me. Let us pray. Our God, our Heavenly Father, we want to ask this morning, would you open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, through your word, to grant us a better picture of who we are, grant us a better picture of who you are. Help us see, Lord, in light of what you have accomplished for us by giving us your Son, our Redeemer, help us see what a privileged people we truly are through Jesus. Father, we pray that you would help us to come to a place of awe and wonder so that we may come to worship you in spirit and in truth, our mighty God and Creator, Savior and Sustainer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Elizabeth Barrett Browning once said this. She said, "Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round it and pluck blackberries." You know, in our days, which are often filled with the mundane or with a preoccupation of the urgent matters at hand, we can so easily lose the art of wonder. Isn't that true? We easily lose the art of standing in wonder and being in awe of God, all that he has made, his grace. And thus we are perhaps, or we have become, poor worshipers. People that have lost, perhaps, the discipline of coming to the Lord often in worship. And I'm not talking about coming to church on Sunday morning. Ravi Zacharias once said this. He said that wonder is retained by wise pondering. Wonder is retained by wise pondering. And so I want to invite you this morning to some wise pondering with the hope that it will lead us to a place of awe of our great God and would lead us to a place of worshiping him. You know, there are a lot of things about our universe that are truly astonishing and that would cause us to be in awe. You know, when you think about the vastness of that which surrounds us, when you look up into the skies, it's mind-boggling what's out there, isn't it? The universe is thought to span a diameter of 150 billion light years. And it is constantly expanding. One light year is about 6 trillion miles. 150 billion light years. Puts a different perspective on, Mom, Dad, are we there yet? This is a distance that we cannot fathom, can we? I know we haven't had a lot of clear skies this winter. We're looking forward to those again. But last time you looked up at the stars, did you realize that there are about 400 billion stars in our single galaxy alone? 400 billion stars in our galaxy. And it is estimated that there are about 170 billion other galaxies. Doesn't that just boggle the mind? You know, we think that our sun is big, and it is. It's more than 300,000 times larger than our tiny planet Earth. But our sun is small in comparison to some of the other stars that are out there, some up to 2,000 times the size of our sun. There are spinning objects in the universe that are called neutron stars. One particular type of neutron star, which is called a pulsar, spins over 70,000 kilometers per second. 70,000 kilometers per second. You know, the universe is beyond marvel, isn't it? And we could go on and on offering astonishing facts that ought to cause us to pause and to stand in awe and to stand in wonder of our great God. There are many such facts. And you know, one of the questions as we think about the universe is this one. Now, why in the world would God create such a vast universe with all the billions of galaxies, all the billions of stars? We know that we need the sun, without which we could not live and exist on this planet. We need the moon to stabilize the Earth's rotation and to control the tides of our oceans. We know that there is a purpose for Jupiter, because Jupiter actually, through its gravitational forces, protects us from meteor strikes that could hit the Earth. But why the immenseness? Why the enormousness of the universe? And I don't know that I've really found an answer, except to say this, that maybe God just put all of that in place to say something about who He is, to make a statement to us, about His greatness, about His awesome power, His magnificent creative genius. Voyager 1 and 2 were launched to explore this vast universe back in 1977. And in 1990, Voyager 1 turned its camera back on our home planet, on Earth, and took a picture from 6 billion kilometers away. And it came to be known as the pale blue dot. The pale blue dot. The pale blue dot being our planet Earth. It's tiny when you see it in perspective, isn't it? Pretty small place we live on. But though it is small and tiny, it's infinitely significant, this little planet, this pale blue dot. In fact, the wonder of it, is not so much that Earth has been created as we know it, but what ought to inspire us with awe and wonder is the fact that God, who is unfathomable in His greatness, has uniquely created mankind in His image, and He has invested Himself in a very personal way through coming to this planet, coming to us in Jesus. Sang a few moments ago, there is a Redeemer. Thank you, O my Father, for what? For giving us your Son. God, through Jesus, has visited this tiny dot to redeem us so that we could have a relationship with Him, with the Creator of the universe, and wonder of all wonders, Jesus Christ has, through His sacrifice on the cross, purchased for God a family from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, Revelation 5:9, a family belonging to God, a unique family, a family that resides on the pale blue dot, but a family, as the Apostle Peter reminded us last week, a family that though it resides on this planet, this is not their home. The pale blue dot, in its current state, is a temporary arrangement given to us by God. The family of God is a people who are elect exiles, as Peter calls them, resident aliens, as we have given them that name last Sunday. A resident alien being a foreign national, as we found a foreign national living on an official basis in a country of which they are not really a citizen. That's us, as the people of God. And the Apostle Peter writes this. He says, to those who are elect exiles, resident aliens of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And so we saw here that when Peter speaks of exiles as the recipients of this letter, he is not addressing exiled Jews who reside in various parts of Asia Minor and who are away from their hometown Jerusalem. That's not who he's writing to. No, in this case, exile is not a geographic destination as much as it is a destination of identity. The family of God, as it is spread out over the globe, is not a group of strangers because they left their homeland to simply live in another country. They are strangers because they are of another kind. We are of another nature. We have a different identity from the people who are our neighbors. These members of the family of God are not at home where they live. The values and customs and conventions of the culture in which we reside, they feel foreign to us. They ought to feel foreign to us. We are resident aliens who do not quite belong. Our behaviors, our goals, our ambitions, our treasures, our appetites, our worldview, they all set us apart from the dominant culture in which we currently reside because something significant has happened to us that has made us strangers in this world. Before a certain time in our lives, we were not strangers to this world. We were quite at home here. That is no longer true for the follower of Jesus. For as Peter says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we call him blessed? Well, because according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have been reborn into another kingdom. We have been reborn into a new identity, and thus we no longer belong here. We have a new home, a different home. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so much of what we see in this letter of 1 Peter, much of what we see here is really an instruction manual for aliens on how to navigate their temporary existence in a culture that is foreign to them. That's really what 1 Peter is largely about. It's an instruction manual to aliens who are not at home here. These are instructions for us on how to function in a foreign land. Instructions to a unique people of God who do not quite fit where they live for this short time. Now, what is tragic? We're going to talk more about this as we go through the letter, but what is tragic is if the people of God are when they begin to blend into the fabric of the dominant culture in which they live. That's tragic. The Bible speaks a lot about that. When we live in this culture as those who are a special people, a foreign people, but we start looking more and more like the culture that surrounds us. We are increasingly being pressed into its mold. And I don't know if you feel that. Do you feel that some days? Do you feel that tug? Do you feel that pull? That influence? That you are somehow being squeezed? That you are somehow being squeezed into a mold? Do you notice that? You know, it can be quite natural for us to drift from our true identity and to think more and more, to act more and more like the world around us. We can forget that we are resident aliens. We can forget that we are a peculiar people, as Peter calls us later in chapter 2. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, he says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, among an unholy people. You are a people for his own possession, a peculiar people, the King James says, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, once you were just part of the culture, once you were not part of God's family, once you were not that kind of people, but now you are God's people, he says, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Glory to God. Amen? You know, we can easily forget that. I forget that. I need to be reminded again and again who I am, whose I am. We can forget that. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. We're going to get to that passage in a few weeks. We can easily lose our way in the world. We can drift and not notice it. We can adapt to the customs of our surroundings, and we can be absorbed into the fabric of our culture. Our affections, they can so easily become divided. We can start loving the things of the world more than we love the Lord, more than we love the Lord our God who has called us his own. And so the recipients of this letter, they needed to be encouraged to remember who they were. They needed to be encouraged to return to wonder and awe. They needed to be reminded as to who they were in light of God's goodness and grace. They needed to see their identity, their true identity. You know, we can glean from this letter that these folks here that Peter wrote to, they were going through some tough times. Trials had come into their lives, difficulties. Peter says, I know, he says, verse 6, now for a little while you have been grieved by various trials. Maybe they were getting discouraged. But Peter says to them that life as resident aliens here on this earth will not be easy. Trials will come. And God will use these trials to test the genuineness of their faith. Trials will come, but they will not be in vain, these trials. In the end, when Jesus is revealed, we learn that their faith will result in praise and glory and honor. And ultimately, if we continue to exercise faith, which is more precious than gold, by loving Jesus, we do not see him. By believing in Jesus, though we do not see him, by rejoicing with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, even in the face of trials, that then we should obtain and we will obtain the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. We could spend a lot of time in this last verse here, but let me ask you this. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? We sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. But do we love Jesus? You know, sometimes we talk about serving Jesus or following Jesus or believing in Jesus. Do we love Jesus though we do not see him? How do you love anyone? Or anything. You know, love is affection, isn't it? Love is affection. We love our kids. That's affection. You love mom and dad. That's affection. You love sports. You have an affinity, an affection for a certain sport or a hobby. To love is to treasure something. Is it not? What do you treasure? What do you treasure? You see, the Bible frequently confronts us about what it is we treasure most. Those are the passages where we kind of get uncomfortable and we start squirming in our seats on a Sunday morning. But the Bible forces us again and again to identify where our affections lie and who or what receives most of our affection. John 12, 25. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. Anyone who has great affection, anyone who treasures their life will lose it. Matthew 10, 37. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me, who has greater affection, who treasures their father or mother more than me, is not worthy of me, Jesus says. Whatever we treasure, we love. Peter says, here's what faith looks like. Here's what faith looks like. Faith involves our affections. It's not just a mental kind of exercise. Faith is a heart thing. Though you have not seen him, you love him. You treasure him. To love Jesus means you find him to be more precious, more valuable, more treasured than all other things. Do you love Jesus? You know, sometimes I ask myself, how are we as a church? How are we as a church going to be kept from being squeezed into our culture's mold where we look like and think like and act like and treasure like the unbelieving world around us? How do we do that? How do we keep from being squeezed? Paul talks about that in Romans 12. But you know, in one way, and it is the renewing of our mind, but what is it that we put in our minds? You know, the answer that I have discovered for myself more and more is that we simply keep rehearsing the gospel to ourselves. We keep thinking of who God is. We look up into the heavens from time to time. We stand in awe and wonder of who God is. And we keep thinking about what God has done. What God has done for us. We keep rediscovering the wonder of God. We keep pondering wisely. We keep pondering the truth. Because as Ravi Zacharias said, wonder is retained by wise pondering. Wonder is retained by wise pondering. So often we don't have time to ponder. We're too busy doing other things. But you see, as we keep pondering, we will keep craving Jesus. The more we think on him, the more we think on the grace of God, the more we will crave Jesus, the more we will treasure Jesus. You see, we become what we crave. Isn't that true? We become what we crave. You crave Jesus, you're going to start looking more and more like him. You crave pop and chips, you're going to look a certain way as well. Right? You get what I'm saying? You become what you crave. Oh, you know, there's so much here, isn't there, in these verses. so much here. You know, I preached actually on this passage a couple of weeks ago already. If you weren't here, if you missed it, you should be able to listen to it on our website either already or soon. Because I'm rushing through some of what we didn't cover last time when we were in these verses. You know, and one thing that we didn't get to last time was verse 10. And I want to briefly look at that with you as well. Let's go there. Verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Concerning this salvation, he says. What kind of salvation is he talking about? Verse 9 talks about the salvation of our souls. Salvation of our souls. What is that? Well, if we turn to the next chapter, 1 Peter 2:24, it says there, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's how he bought our salvation, through Christ's sacrifice, which was a necessity so that we could gain salvation. And here is the goal of salvation. It says there that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We would live holy lives. By his wounds you have been healed. By his wounds you have been saved. You have gained salvation. Verse 25, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of and the keeper of your souls, that are being saved through the sacrifice of Christ. Our souls have been saved, and our inheritance is being kept for us as we are guarded by God's power, 1 Peter 1:5, that is being kept for us in heaven through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed. You see, the prophets of old, they did not fully understand how God's salvation was going to be realized and how it was going to come together. They didn't know that fully. I don't think we often realize this, but those that wrote Scripture and were inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit didn't lay it all out for them. He gave them bits and pieces. That's what Peter talks about in this passage. They were not omniscient, those who wrote the words of Scripture. They were guided through the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit to write what he would show them and tell them, but he didn't show them everything. And so Peter says here, verse 10, concerning this salvation, that this salvation that Peter talks about and the New Testament talks about, the prophets in the Old Testament who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, they searched and they inquired carefully. Inquiring, or another way it's translated, or wondering what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. We see here that the prophets received from the Spirit of Christ in them, from the Holy Spirit, information about God's plan of salvation, including the sufferings of Christ. Some of them wrote about that and the subsequent glories, but they didn't see the whole picture. You know, and for the typical Jew, they could not receive what the prophets were writing. It was unfathomable that God's plan of salvation would include a suffering Messiah. And even the prophets themselves couldn't fully understand what they were writing about. Because from their vantage point, even some of what they wrote didn't make sense to them. It makes sense to us looking back, but for them to be where they are and looking forward, they didn't get the whole picture. Messiah was going to be born by a virgin? They wrote about this. They didn't understand all the theological underpinnings of that. He will be born in Bethlehem. His name will be Emmanuel. He will be both God and he will be both fully God and fully man. And then he's going to die? I mean, Isaiah must have been scratching his head some days. And this death would somehow bring healing to us. Yes, the prophets understood that God would reign victorious, that God would win in the end, and that God's plan and his promise would be realized, but they couldn't conceptualize the nuts and bolts and how all the pieces would fit. And because of that, Peter says, they were writing for our benefit, not for theirs, not for their generation. You know, we can picture Isaiah hearing from the Holy Spirit, writing in Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, this message given to Isaiah by the Holy Spirit must have been met with some confusion on Isaiah's part. We can hear him say, who is this? Who is wounded for our transgressions? When would this happen? How would we be healed? And so this next verse is quite significant, and it should be of interest to us because it's hugely encouraging, verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. It was revealed to the prophets that they were not serving themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the gospel, the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels even long to look. And Peter is saying here, the prophets understood that what they were proclaiming was not necessarily for them or for their generation, because their own generation could not comprehend the message of the suffering servant who would purchase our salvation. The prophets themselves couldn't fully grasp it. And so the prophets were serving, it says here, not themselves, but they were serving us. They were serving the people that Peter was writing to. People who could look back from our vantage point and go, yes, we get it, right? I mean, we understand, we can see how the pieces fit. Isaiah didn't fully grasp the significance of his words, but to us they are clear. To the recipients of Peter's letter, to those resident aliens who had come to hear the gospel and come to know the Christ who indeed suffered and died in their place. They could see truth that the prophets of old could only perceive faintly, and even angels look too longingly and seek to comprehend. Why does this matter? Why does this really matter? You know, when you live in a foreign land, as an alien, as a stranger, as one who doesn't quite fit, and you face trials of many kinds, and you are being squeezed, you're being squeezed into the mold of the dominant culture. And you get a letter that says, hundreds of years ago, God caused people to write for you. Hundreds of years ago, the Holy Spirit guided and instructed certain people for your benefit, for your encouragement. Even though they, the writers themselves, didn't quite understand what they were writing. But God planned it. God put those prophets to work on our behalf. It was for us, for our benefit, for our encouragement to see God's plan laid out for you and how he would save you. Would that not stir something in you? Would that not give you reason to rise up in awe and wonder and in worship and to cry out with Peter and say, blessed, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that encourage you to know that? God in his providence was preparing the gospel message for you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, verse 3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is Peter writing about this? I believe he's writing this to encourage us, to encourage the people he was writing to, and we are also the benefactors of it, or the beneficiaries of it. To encourage us, to heighten the sense of the value of what you and I have in Jesus. To give us a fresh appreciation of who we are, what God has done for us, and to cause us to be in awe, and to cause us to be in wonder that leads to worship. What do we have in Christ? Do you know? Do you know what you have in Christ and through Christ? We as resident aliens, we are, and we can just run through the couple of verses here, we are the recipients of God's great mercy, verse 3. That means something, doesn't it? You are a recipient of God's great mercy. Verse 3b, we are the recipients of the new birth, of God causing us, verse 3, causing us to be born again to a living hope through raising Christ from the dead. We're the recipients of that new birth. We are the recipients of an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, that is being kept in heaven for you. Verse 4. We are the recipients of God's guarantee. He is the one keeping our inheritance for us. For it is God who is guarding us by his power for salvation, verse 5, a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I mean, we should read this and go like, wow, I mean, incredible, no? Is it not? I mean, somebody won, $500 million, Powerball or whatever a few weeks ago. I mean, whoop-de-doo, right? I mean, that's nothing. Look at what we have. Look at what we have. You know, if we look up to the sky on a clear night, and we see the innumerable stars that span the heavens, and we consider all the creative power of God to speak billions of stars into place simply by the command of his word, we are prone to wander, aren't we? To be in awe, to want to worship this God. Psalm 147, 4 says, he determines the number of stars. He gives to all of them their names. How many were there? 400 billion in our galaxy alone? He determines their number and he gives them all a name. Psalm 8, when I look at your heavens, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man? What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you should care for him? Isn't that the greater miracle in all of this? That God cares for you. That God cares for you. Do you remember the song by George Beverly Shea? There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder at sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Right? There's the wonder of springtime and harvest, the sky, the stars, the sun, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is a wonder that has only begun. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Does it thrill your soul to know that God loves you by His grace, His great mercy? You know, as we continue to ponder wisely the truth as God has revealed it to us in His Word, may we come to rediscover the wonder of God. I believe we desperately need to rediscover the wonder of God. And may it lead us to continually be in awe of our great God and to worship Him. To worship Him. Let us bow for prayer. Why don't you stand with me? Let's stand. Our great and awesome God, who loves us and who has revealed Himself to us through Jesus, who came to purchase our salvation. Lord, how do we respond to who You are and what You have accomplished for us through Jesus? Lord, as we close our time together this morning, we simply want to say with Peter, blessed, blessed, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You are dismissed.